And this morning, guys, I'm going to be speaking on 1 Chronicles 15. And it starts off saying that David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, "No one but the Levites may carry the Ark of God, because the Lord has chosen them to carry the Ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever." David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring the Ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. So just a little bit of background, of what's going on. In the book of Exodus, the Ark of the Lord, or the Ark of the Covenant, was the Ark that God had told Moses to make. And this was 400 years before David was even born. So this was a box made out of, I think it's called acacia wood, and it was covered in gold, and inside the Ark was the tablets of stone, where, do you remember, the Lord wrote the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. They were put into this big box, and they had two poles going through it, so it could be carried around from place to place. And the Ark had a lid on top with two cherubims, and the cherubims had wings expanded, and on this seat, on the lid of this box, it was called the mercy seat. And on the mercy seat is where God could be found, where the Israelites could come and meet with God. So the Ark was very, very important to the Israelites. It was the place where the presence of the Lord was. It was the place where the priests and the Levites came to meet with God on behalf of the people. So it was cherished by the whole nation, and it carried the presence and the glory of God. Everywhere they went, they picked up this box on the poles, and it was carried from place to place. So the presence and the glory of God was carried from place to place. Even when they went into battle, the Ark of God went into battle with them. But over time, as we know, the Israelites rebelled against God again and again and again, and they began to lose all the battles. And then the Ark was stolen. It was taken by the Philistines. Because the Philistines knew it was so important to them, so they took it. And if you read in Samuel, you'll read that the Ark of God actually made the Philistines sick, like physically sick, because it was never meant to be with them. It was always meant to be with the people of God. So they thought, oh, here, we need to get rid of this. And they left it in a guy's house called Abinadab, and it was left there for 70 years. So David, that we just read the scripture about, he was the son of Jesse. He had six brothers. He was the youngest, and his job was a shepherd. He was to look after the sheep. He would care for them, protect for them, and watch over them all day. David was young, but he loved the Lord. And he would sit in the field and sing songs unto God. He had such an amazing relationship with God, and he knew that God was always going to care for him and protect him. David made room for God in the midst of his daily chores. In the midst of looking after the sheep, David made room for God. He prepared a place for God to come and meet with him. And then one day the Lord spoke to the prophet Samuel and said, "I'm going to rise up a new king." He leads him to the house of Jesse. Jesse calls out all the sons, and they're going down line one by one, and they're like, "No, it's not him, it's not him. So Samuel said, "Any more sons?" And David says, "Well, the Umphlet is out in the field, but like, he's nobody. He's of no importance. He's just the Umphlet. Like, it wouldn't be him." Samuel says, "No, you need to get him, you need to bring him in." So as soon as David arrived, God spoke to Samuel and said, "This is the new king. This is the man of God." You see, God looked at the heart of the man. He didn't look at the physical physique, where the other brothers were tall and muscly and warriors and fighters and looked like they could be kings. David didn't look that way. But you see, it was the heart that God seen. It was nothing to do with the physical physique. So this young boy, a nobody, if anybody watched, did you ever watch the House of David? Did you watch the House on Prime? It's all about the story of David. It's amazing. But when you watch that, you see that the family didn't really care about David. Like, they pushed him aside. They didn't love him. They didn't think much of him. But yet this guy, who nobody thought much of, was chosen to be the next king. But at that time, it wasn't David's time to step into the position as the king. So he went back into the field to look after the sheep. He didn't get all high and mighty and say, "I'm the next king," to the brothers, "Do what I tell you to do." He went back into the field and did what God asked him to do. And see, it was out in the field when he was caring for the sheep that he was closest to God. It was in the field where he sat and he worshipped and he wrote songs unto God. It was in the field where he was being trained and equipped by God how to be a good shepherd. It was here where he learned how to trust God, where his strength and his faith was built up, and where the power of the Spirit came upon him, and he was able to kill a lion and a bear with his bare hands. You see, in the field, protecting the sheep was where he learned how to become a good king for the future. It was here where he learned how to listen to the voice of God and where to wait on the voice of God. It was in the field where he experienced the presence and the glory of God. And this little shepherd boy who was a nobody, who probably wore stained glass clothes, like, he was going to become a somebody. He was going to be more than a somebody. He was going to become royalty. You see, God builds you up in the private place. He doesn't just throw you out into the public. He builds you up in the private place with you and him. And then he'll set you out into the public. So one day, David was going to leave a field and move into a kingdom and rule a kingdom. And he did. He became a great king and the people loved him. He was a mighty warrior. And just like the young boy that cared for the sheep and protected the sheep, now this king cared and protected for his people. But he was human, so he messed up plenty of times. He got things wrong so many times. But going back to that scripture about the Ark of the Lord, this was years later, David is now king, and he had this great idea. Let's get the Ark of God. Let's get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it back to where it belongs. We'll bring it back to the people that it was originally made for. So they go, they get the Ark, they put it on a cart, and they're travelling back, and on the way back the Ark begins to slip. So a guy called Uzziah, I think his name is, put his hand out to stop the Ark from falling, and he died instantly, because they were told nobody should ever touch the Ark, because it was so precious and so holy. And that's why there was poles on it to carry it around. But David became afraid, and he decided, I'm not bringing that Ark back the rest of the way. Let's just leave it here. So it was left there. And then 3 months later, David was like, no, we really need to get that Ark back, because that's where the glory of God is. That's where the presence of God is. We need to get that back. But this time, it wasn't just an idea. See, this time he went to the Lord and he consulted God. And he was like, right, God, how do I get this Ark? What way do I bring it back? And he reads up on all the scriptures of how Moses got them to build the Ark, and everything that Moses wrote about the law. David went and read it, and he followed it to the letter. He followed it so that he would do it the right way. And verse 1 of that scripture said that David prepared a place for the Ark of the Lord, and he pitched a tent for it. You see, he prepared a place for the Ark. He made room for the presence of God before he even left to go get the Ark. He didn't go get the Ark and then bring it back and then decide, will I put it here? Will I put it there? Does it look good here? What will I do? How will I build a tent around it? He prepared the place first. And then he went and got the presence of God and brought it back so it would dwell among the people again. See, David had experienced what the presence of God was like. As a young boy in the field, he knew what it was. And he wanted his people, now he was king, he wanted his people to experience what it's like to actually have the presence of God and what it's like to know the glory of God. And David learned that the process matters to God as well as the end result. You see, God cares about your journey. He doesn't say, okay, I've saved you, now you need to get there. He cares about the process of the journey. He doesn't say, your life has changed, now do what I want to do. Just get there. I don't care how you get there, but just do it. You see, God wants us to walk every step with him. He wants us to invite him into every step of our life, because he wants to lead us and guide us to get us from A to B. So we would actually get from A to B the way he wants us to get, not the way we go, where we go off road and whatever. You see, God is the God of order and a God of structure. And there was nothing messy or nothing chaotic about him. And David learned the hard way. If you don't consult God, things go wrong. Verse 12 in that chapter, David calls for the heads of the families and tells them to sanctify themselves. He said, get your relatives to sanctify themselves. What does that mean? It means wash yourself, clean yourself, remove yourself from anything that is unclean or unholy. Get your family, your whole clan, to remove themselves from anything unclean or unholy. What he was saying was, get right before God. Do a heart prep, search your heart. Get right before God. And then you can be a carrier of his presence. You see, and like David, we can come up with great ideas. We can say, oh, this would be a great idea for the church, wouldn't it? This would be a great idea for our community. Even the outreach on Wednesday, this would be a great idea to reach out to Bon Oak. Let's just do a healing meeting. Let's just do whatever we can do. But like, great ideas are just great ideas, and they can fall flat on their face. If you don't consult God, you can actually damage people more so than help them. You see, before this outreach on Wednesday, there was prayer walks. Yeah. There was prayer time. There was consulting God. Where do you want me to go, Lord? Who do you want me to talk to, Lord? We get together as a church. We pray. We seek the Lord. What area of Clondalkin will we move into? Who will we get to speak? It's actually Jay Rafferty that's doing the healing meeting, guys. So if you want to come and support him. Who will we get to speak? Who will we get to share? Everything. It's consulted with God. You don't just get out and do it. Because, as I said, you can do more damage rather than good. But see, David's desire was to get all of Israel to make room for God. To put God first in their lives. To get right before him. So that they could carry the presence of God wherever they went. And you know, do we do that? We need to ask ourselves, do we make room for God in our busy lives? Do we say, God, come on and dwell in my life? Do we tell our kids? Do we tell our grandkids? Do we tell new believers when they come into the church? It's so important to spend time with God. It's so important to put God first. Deuteronomy 6 tells us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit down, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your city gates. Love the Lord your God. Make room for the Lord your God. Open your heart and let him in. Make room for him in all areas of your life. Tell your kids, tell your grandkids, tell your workmates, tell your church how important it is to make room for God. You see, if you love someone, you spend time with them, don't you? Like, we make a date, we meet at such a time, we go for a coffee, we go for a movie, we go here, we go there. You spend time, you go out of your way to actually spend time with somebody who you love. And it's the same with God. We need to spend time with him. We need to put him first. And you know, you can sit there and say, well, I'm really busy. I try to make room for God, but I'm just really busy. There's just not enough hours in the day for me to do whatever I want to do. I don't really have the time to sit and read my Bible. I'd love to, but I don't really have the time. Well, see, here's a king, which I'm sure David had a lot to do. He had to run a whole kingdom. He had more than one wife. So you know that happy wife, happy life? He had more than one wife, so he had to do a lot of things to keep them all happy. He had a tribe of kids. It wasn't just two or three. He had a tribe of kids. He had to make decisions for himself, for his family, for his kingdom. He was a soldier. He was a warrior. He was a protector of his people. He was a provider for his people. He was a songwriter. He was a poet. He wrote a lot of the Psalms. He was a leader, and he was a king. And yet here, this busy man, with all of that going on, with loads of stuff to juggle, he had time to prepare a place for God. He had time to make room for God to come and be with him and be with his people. Why? Like, David had everything. Why? You see, David knew, if you don't have God in your lives, you just exist. You don't really live. You just exist from day to day if we don't have the Lord in our lives. And David was a leader who led by example. He didn't just say to the priest, you go out and get the ark and bring it back. He didn't just say to the soldiers, you go and fight in the war and I'll stay here. He led by example. He went with them everywhere. He went into battle with them. He went to get the ark with them. Verse 25 says, David, the elders of Israel, and the commanders of thousands went with rejoicing to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-edad, I think. Don't know his name. So David made a huge deal. He made a huge deal, the fact that the ark was coming back. He got everybody to go with him. He went, the elders of the Israel went, the commanders of thousands of people went, and they all came back rejoicing that the ark of the Lord was coming home. He had worship leaders, he had musicians, he had dancers all go before the ark. He had this amazing procession going on and going into the city. You know, shouts of joy, praises could be heard for miles and miles. They had the trumpets going, they had the cymbals, the harps, everything, tambourines all playing in unison. Worship leaders belting out at the top of their voices. Imagine the excitement. Imagine the joy, everybody dancing and celebrating. The glory of the Lord is coming back. The glory of the Lord is coming into our city. Swing wide, you gates, because here comes the glory. And that's what citywide prayer is. Yeah. That's what citywide prayer is. When churches get together and say, swing wide, you gates of Dublin, because the glory of the Lord is coming back. Imagine seeing crowds of people singing and dancing before the Lord, full of joy. You just want to be involved, wouldn't you? Imagine seeing just the expressions on their faces. It has to bring a smile to the grumpiest of people, doesn't it? Like, the grumpiest of people would have to smile at all of that. Imagine standing with your city, standing with your family, standing with your community, and singing in the face of the enemy. We're bringing back the glory. Yeah. The glory of the Lord is coming back into my family. It's coming back into my community. It's coming back into my city. We will see the goodness of God again. Imagine saying to the enemy, we're taking back what you have stolen. Yeah. We are taking it back. See, it has to fill your heart with joy. And it has to motivate you to say, I want that. I want to be in that position to take back that. I want to make room for God. Further down in verse 27, we read about David taking off his royal robes. You see, he wasn't a king that just gave orders. He walked with his people, and he became like them. Verse 27. Now David was dressed in robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, as well as the singers, and Shenaineh, the music leader of the singers. David also wore a linen ephod, which was the garment that was worn by the priest, and this garment symbolized purity, service, and dedication unto God. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouts, the sound of the ram's horn, trumpets and cymbals, and the playing of harps and lyres. As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was entering the city of David, Saul's daughter, Micah, looked down from the window and saw King David leaping and dancing, and she despised him in her heart. Now, other translations, if you look it up, say that she was filled with contempt. Another one will say she lost all respect for him. Another translation even says she felt ashamed of him. She was looking at this king who had stripped off his royal robes and danced with the people. You see, not everybody will be happy when you choose to put God first. There'll be people in your life that won't be happy that you choose God above them. David set aside his royal robes. He stripped off everything that would hinder him. He danced in worship before God, not as a king, but just as a servant. He removed the robe so it wouldn't hinder him, but also so it wouldn't hinder the people. So the people wouldn't be looking and saying, well, there's the king. Let's do what he's doing. He stripped off, so he was just one of them. He didn't want distractions for anybody. He was an amazing king that led by example, and the people loved him. They loved him. They sang songs about David. They loved him. David was one of the greatest kings that's talked about in the Bible. I would have loved to meet him. You know, when you see the films about him, I would have loved to meet him. But one day I'll get and sit with him. There's another king in the Bible. Another king who served and loved his people. And this king also stripped off his royal robes just to walk with his people. But you see, when this king was born, there was no place prepared for him. There was no palace for him to grow up in. And although I've never ever met King David personally, this other king I have met. Personally, I have met. Do you know when people name drop? They say, I was talking to such and such, and you're like, oh, really? And they just want you to know you are talking to someone special. I remember actually I shared a photograph on Instagram, Bridget, I hope you don't mind. I shared a photograph on Instagram of myself, Bridget, Sarah and Katie. And everybody knows Katie Taylor, yeah? Everybody, the world knows Katie Taylor. And I remember someone saying to me, I seen you in a photograph of Katie Taylor, and I'm like, yeah. And was that our mother? I said, that's Bridget. That's our sister. Oh, do you know? Yeah, of course I know them. They go to my church. So they were like, do you actually know them? Yeah. So like name dropping the Taylors. I know who they are. But this other king, I'll name drop him. See, this other king laid down his life. Not only his royal robes, but he laid down his life. And this other king serves and cares for his people. And this other king leads by example. See, this king is my protector. He's my provider. He's my counselor. He's everything that I need. My peace, my joy, my first, my last. My first thought in the morning, my last thought in the night. He's everything. This king is everything that I need. And this king's name is Jesus. Amen. Name drop. Jesus. I know him. I know the king. You see, when Jesus laid down his robes, it wasn't to dance into the city with a great celebration and people singing songs about him. There was no party to honour him and to praise him. The people were shouting all right, but what they were shouting was crucify him. You see, he laid down his robes in order to receive nail-scarred hands and feet. He took off the crown of glory and righteousness, and he received a crown of thorns. He laid down the robes, and he laid down his life so he could be crucified on my behalf and on your behalf. Why? Like, why did he even do that? Well, David laid down his robes to prepare a place for the Ark of God so the priest could come before God on behalf of them. But Jesus laid down his robes so he prepared a way that I can walk into the throne room of God. See, I don't need a priest to go before God for me. I can walk into the throne room, and that's why Jesus laid down his robes. That I can walk into the throne room any time of the day or night. See, Jesus went to the cross to prepare a way for us to come back into the presence of God. See, the Levites and the priests had to go and clean themselves before coming to God. I can just come as I am. See, Jesus' blood has already washed me. And it washes us whiter than snow. It sanctifies us and it redeems us. And we don't have to carry around this big hairy ark on poles with people helping us carrying it. See, we get the privilege and we get the honour to carry the presence of God within our hearts on a daily basis. We don't need to sacrifice and spill the blood of any animal because Jesus' blood has already been spilt for us. We don't have to sacrifice anything. All we have to do is make room for him and invite him in. That's it. Make room. Out of your busy day, 5 minutes, make room for him to come in. See, the difference in the two kings. David came from the field and he became a king in a kingdom. But Jesus left the kingdom and he came to live in the fields. You see, he left the throne. He left the safety of heaven. He left the safety of the Father to come into our messy, dirty, filthy lives and save us. David went from a nobody into a somebody. But Jesus was a somebody. Because he was the Lord. He was God. He was the one true King. And he became a nobody in the eyes of the people. David died and was laid to rest with his ancestors. Jesus died, but he never stayed in the grave. He was raised to life again. You see, he's alive today. Very much alive today. You see, this King, this Jesus, loves with an unconditional love. He has and he still makes room for us in the presence of God. And all he wants to do is to come into our messy lives. All he wants is for us to give him a little bit of room in our messy lives. John 14:2 says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you." You see, Jesus has already prepared a place for us. He's already made room for us. He has a seat at a table with your name. Do you know when you go to a wedding or a party and your name is sitting there? This is where you sit. Jesus has your name at that table. This is where you're going to sit, reserved for the son or the daughter of the Most High King. Imagine. And see, because of Jesus, I know that I'm seated at the table with the King. And I know that in the presence of my enemies, they can laugh, they can jeer, they can do what they like. But I know I'm sitting at that table with the King. All he asks is for us to prepare the place, that he can live among us, to live in our hearts, in those painful parts. The parts that nobody knows about. The parts that I can't really tell anybody about that because it's too painful, it's too shameful, it's too hurtful. They're the parts that he wants to come into. You see, he wants to come into the mess, not to judge or condemn, but to heal and to clean. Can we make room for the one who makes room for us? Are we struggling today? Do we feel distant from God? Is someone isolating themselves because you fell back into sin? Maybe you didn't fall back into sin, but maybe you're just kind of edging back into the old ways. Is your mind telling you something that's completely opposite to what God says about you? Are you believing the lie of the enemy, or do you believe the truth of Jesus? Can you hear the voice of your Father today saying, "This is my child, come on"? Can you hear the King saying, "Come on, come and sit with me"? You know, I used to love watching The Crown on the telly. And watching that, I realised that even the Queen's family couldn't just walk in and sit down and have a cup of tea with her. She had to make an appointment. So imagine making an appointment with your ma to have a cup of tea. But they couldn't just walk into the throne room and sit with the Queen. But you see, the King that we serve, the scepter is extended. And we're allowed to walk into the throne room at any time. We don't have to make any appointments or book a booking with Jesus. We just walk in. Amen. We walk in any time. I do this morning reading every morning. It's called the New Morning Mercies. And I read these quotes from it. It says, "Don't ever let yourself forget that Jesus has purchased a future for you that is better than anything you could have dreamed of or planned for yourself. Remember today that no matter how hard your story is right now and right here, it is guaranteed for you as God's child that it will end better than any way you can ever imagine." You see, David was an amazing king, but he died and he can no longer do anything for his people. Jesus is still the King.
Yes,
he's still the King of Kings, and he's very much alive. And he very much wants to come and live among us. He wants to clean, heal, and transform our messy lives. He has prepared room for us. Will we do the same for him? In the busyness of our life, if we're stuck in our old ways, all we have to do is simplify it. We pitch up a tent and we make room for Jesus. We say, "Come on in and do whatever you need to do." You see, I can say that I've never met King David. But I can honestly say that I have met King Jesus. I have personally and physically met King Jesus. See, I know he's my King. And I know he wants to be everybody else's King here as well. Will you allow him be the King today? Will we humble ourselves and get out of the way and make room for him? I'm going to rob a quote that Noel always says. "Because I know who Jesus is, I know that I am deeply loved, I am fully accepted, and I am divinely called by the King. The King deeply loves me, he fully accepts me for who I am, and he has divinely called me." We're going to go into a time of communion now. And if you feel that you have not spent time with Jesus in a while, or that your life is too busy, or maybe you felt like, "Yeah, I do spend time with him, but I'd like to spend more," or if you don't even know who this Jesus is, this is our time and our opportunity to ask Jesus to come and live in their lives and be the Lord of their lives. So, Father, we just thank you for your word. And we thank you, Jesus, that you made room for us to come into the throne room of the Father. We thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross and that you laid down your royal robes so you could walk with us in our messy lives. Thank you, Father, that you took off the crown of righteousness and the crown of glory, and you replaced it with a crown of thorns. Thank you, Jesus, that you took every bit of sin and shame and guilt and failure, everything, Lord, you took it on the cross. And you made way for us to come back to the Father. So, Jesus, we just make room for you today. And we just say, come. Come and live in our lives, in our messy lives. Come into them little dark places that we don't want anybody to know about. Come, Lord. And just touch us afresh this morning, O God. Come and heal and cleanse, Lord. And do what only you can do.